Thankful to be together for another night of worship on this first day of the week. We're thankful for our entire congregation. Everyone here at Pleasant View is special. Everyone here means a great deal to one another. We're thankful that we serve the only true and living God. We're thankful that He loves us very much. He gave His Son so much that He gave His Son to die for us. And it's that fact and that belief that urges us to worship Him at every opportunity. Before we have our lesson this evening, will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for another opportunity to worship. We know that there are many challenges in life. There are many things that we face on a daily basis that challenge our faith, that cause us to examine what we believe, that cause us to evaluate our own character. We know that Satan is always active, and he never takes a day off, and he's always prowling, he's always looking for someone to devour. And we pray that you show us the way of escape that you've promised, and that we will do what's right, and we will continue to live faithfully. We're thankful that we have your word in what we call the Bible. We're thankful that it's been preserved for us throughout all these centuries, so that those who were saved in the first century were saved in the same way someone might respond today. We are thankful that that same gospel is still taught and still obeyed. We pray tonight that if there is one more that has not obeyed the gospel, that they do so. While there is yet time, we are thankful that you've been patient with them. We're thankful that we have this day in which to rejoice, in which to serve you. Continue to bless those who are hurting, whether they be physically or emotionally or spiritually. Continue to guide and keep those safe who are traveling. We are thankful that we have food, clothing, and shelter that makes our lives very easy. But we know there are many who are deprived of those things around the world, and we pray that there be some that will meet those needs, provide those things for those who are less fortunate. Bless our study this evening, and may all that we do be according to your will. Continue to show us the mercy and grace that we need, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man who was watching a parade. He was watching all the band go by and the cars go by, and he looked over at his friend and he said, "Where are all those people going? I want to know so I can run up to the front and lead them." Now, I think that's really the worldly view of leadership. I don't know if many people have actually said that, but I know a lot of people have done that and called themselves leaders. Where's the crowd going? Let me first find out where everybody is headed, and I'll just say, "Yeah, me too." And I'll just run to the front of the line and say, "Oh, I'm the leader. I'm leading these people in this way. They need to look to me for their guidance. They need to look to me to have their questions answered." When you read the Bible, you see that that's not spiritual leadership. That's not the way Christians should lead their families or should lead their congregations. And we see the best model of leadership from, of course, Jesus himself. You'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I want us to notice the last few verses right before the Sermon on the Mount. The last few verses of Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want us to think a little more specifically about worldly leadership, and then we'll look at the way Jesus led people. Because I think when you see how Jesus led people, I think you'll be a better leader at work. I think you'll be a better leader at school. I think you'll be a better leader in the church. You'll be a better leader in wherever you may find yourself in life. The world leads people in a few different ways that aren't good. The first way the world leads people is by fear. There are a lot of dictators, a lot of very bad people all over the world that have led their countries by fear. They'll say, "Fear that country over there. They're going to come across our borders and they're going to destroy us, so you need to listen to me." Or they've said, "Fear me, your leader. I will make every law, I'll make every decision, and if you step out of line, I'll destroy you, and I'll probably destroy everybody like you." Now, everybody in that country would say, that's our leader, but that's not a healthy situation, of course. Families can be led in the same way. There can be mothers and fathers that lead their families based on fear. Mother might be afraid of father. Husband afraid of wife. Wife afraid of husband. The children afraid of their parents. And everyone's walking on eggshells because they're all afraid of each other. Afraid to say something. Afraid to do something. Again, we can look and say, yeah, mom and dad, they're in charge. They're the leaders. But it's a false leadership. It's not a godly leadership. In the world, there are also people who lead by manipulation. Not just fear, but also can manipulate others. They'll prey upon someone's own fear, their own sorrow. This is the way a lot of cults arise in America. It's cults that only have 20 members and some that have thousands of members. But these cult, quote, leaders look at someone and see somebody that's desperate. Either they're very poor, they've been abused, their parents have abandoned them. See somebody in a very desperate way and say, they'll say, I'll lead you. You need to listen to me, you need to follow me, and I'll get you out of this tough situation. But you know, we've seen how those people operate. We see where those followers have been led. They've been led to prison, they've been led to death, they've been led to a lot more misery by leaders who manipulate. Some lead by fear, some lead by manipulation. We see probably more than any other that the world leads also by money. That the person who has the most money, therefore has the most influence, therefore has the most sway over somebody else, because the people want to be around that person, because they might end up with a little bit of that money themselves, or they know that guy has the power, so they want to be with him so they can have a little bit of that power. Whatever the case is, a lot of people in the world that lead because of their wealth, because of their the power that comes from the wealth and that influence. And you read the Bible again, you don't see that as a godly model for leadership. But that's the way the world operates. Millions of people have been led by fear, or they've been led by manipulation, or they've been led by a wealthy person who misuses the wealth and power and influence that they have. There's a lot of other ways the world is led that is not biblical, or those are probably the biggest. But the question then becomes, okay, how did Jesus lead? We always ask the question, what would Jesus do? You've heard me say before we answer what would Jesus do, we have to know what Jesus did. That's a little more specific, and we can know that for sure. See, we can read the Bible and know exactly how Jesus led people. We can see his type of leadership. And so I know that if I model Jesus' type of leadership, I'm going to be a good leader. If you model Jesus' type of leadership, you're going to be a good leader, because I can assure you that somebody is looking at you. And you say, no, they're not anymore. The kids are grown. I'm retired, so I'm not really not around people like I used to be. I'm not a leader. Well, you're wrong, because people are watching. May not be as many as there used to be, and it may not be the people inside your own house, but there are people watching, and they admire you for some reason, and they'll look at you and say, well, since they're doing it, I'm going to do it. And if that's what people are going to do, then we need to be doing the right things. We need to be leading people the right way. Look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. We're right in between Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and the Sermon on the Mount. He's been baptized, he's been tempted, and now he is beginning his ministry. And look at Jesus early in his ministry being a leader. Verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. We can stop right there, right in the middle of the sentence. And you say, what does this teach us about Jesus' leadership? Well, the first point tonight about Jesus' leadership was that he moved. He moved. What if Jesus had spent all 3 years of his ministry in Nazareth, kind of a nowhere town out that nobody respected? No good thing can come out of Nazareth. What if he would have done that? Would that necessarily have been a wrong thing or a bad thing? No. But his influence would have been very isolated. He didn't move that far in his entire life, and nobody did in those days. You didn't venture too far from where you were born. But he did move, and I don't mean so much move his address. And you don't have to spread your influence and your leadership by moving your address. What I see here, it says he went all throughout Galilee. That tells me he moved in the sense that he knew the people were out there. He says later, he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. If he stays in Nazareth and just looks around, and eventually he's going to run out of people to find. He had to go find some more people. And he says he moved throughout all Galilee. He taught his apostles to do the same thing. Just a few pages over, Matthew chapter 10, he's sending his apostles out for the first time. In verse 6 of Matthew chapter 10, he's beginning his instructions to the apostles, and he says in verse 5, the beginning, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then we slide down to verse 16, and he's in the middle of this charge, this speech. It's almost like you picture a coach in a locker room giving this command, this commission. We call this the limited commission. He says in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So look at that, verse 6, but rather go to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Verse 16, but I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In the end of his ministry, he had the Great Commission where he said, go in all the world. Here he's saying, go into this, just to the house of Israel, to the Jews, the Israelites. Later he said, go to everybody. So he taught them to do what he was doing. Going to find the people. He moved. He moved. You heard of the phrase or the term evangelist. Sometimes we take that term maybe a little too literally, apply things to that word that really I don't think are there by definition. Evangelist, someone who brings good news. And we kind of taken that to mean, well, somebody, if a man travels around a lot from state to state and doesn't preach in one spot a lot, that's an evangelist, and a preacher is more somebody who preaches to the same people all the time. And I think that's really taking that term to places it wasn't intended. It just simply means one who brings good news at any time. And in that sense, you could be an evangelist. You say, well, I know that's for men and for preachers and so forth. In the right setting, in the right place when it comes to teaching, the Bible's clear about those things. But as you live your life, you should bring the good news of Jesus to people. In this place, and then you move your body to another place and to another place, you don't have to change your address. You don't have to move state to state to do that. It simply means that where you go, the gospel goes. Jesus moved throughout all Galilee. That's the first characteristic of his leadership. I'm going to go. I'm going to go find the people. But look again in Matthew 4, the rest of verse 23, as we keep reading. He says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't too long ago, I heard somebody make a statement, a preacher friend of mine, and I thought about it, and I started reading. I started thinking more about it, looked it up. As far as I can tell, it's true. He said, Jesus never preached to a group of sinners, we would say. And every time he gave a sermon that he preached to a group of people, they were disciples, as he did in the next chapter. When it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, he sat down and his disciples came and he preached to them. He interacted one-on-one with lost people when they came to him and talked to him, and he healed and did things like that. But his teaching was always to the religious people. It was in synagogues or to his disciples. But he taught them. He didn't come up with a get-rich-quick scheme. He didn't go and say, what are your basic needs every day? Can I build something for you? Can I take you somewhere? And all of that is good, and we'll see in a minute how he took care of their immediate needs. But his first priority, the thing that could save their souls for eternity, was his teaching, was having those people hear the gospel. Jesus left this earth with physically ill people still here. There were still poor people, there were still homeless people, there were still slaves, there were still lame people when he ascended to heaven. His first priority was to teach. Here's what you need to know, because your soul depends on it. Jesus taught his disciples in sermons. Jesus also connected with people where they were. In a one-on-one situation, he taught people in their own homes. He talked to a woman by the well. He talked to a man that was in a tree. He talked to a lady that grabbed his coat. He was always teaching. He was always giving something to them that they needed that they couldn't get anywhere else. Jesus moved, and Jesus taught, and Jesus served. Look at the end of verse 23 and verse 24. He says, "In healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." He preached first. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 7, it says they were amazed at how he taught. He says they taught as one having authority. The people were always amazed by Jesus' preaching. Associated with that, in that same line, he healed their diseases. So that tells me there was something about his preaching that caused people to bring their sick people to him. There was the way he presented the lesson. There was the way that he touched people with what he said, that said, this person is different. See, we have a gift to give people, the gospel. Jesus did as well. He was preaching the good news of salvation. The gift is the message of the gospel. But we are the package it comes in. Imagine if someone handed you a gift, a box that was wrapped, that it was your birthday or it was Christmas, and all around the outside of the box were little notes, little post-it notes and pictures. There's a little picture here, and there's a note, and a picture, and a note, and on the notes, it said, "I can't believe you did this in 1989. I can't believe you did that in 1993. Another note says, "You're ugly." Another note says, "Your parents were no good." Another note says, "You're really weird in high school." Another note, a picture is an unflattering picture of you from years ago or from last week. It's just covering this box. And you hand this to them and you say, "I love you. I love you so much. I want you to have this gift." And this person's looking at it, and there's insult and criticism and all those sorts of things. And they open it up, and it's a check for $10,000. That person would be kind of confused. They would look at you funny. They'd say, "Now wait a minute. You say you love me, so you're going to give me this gift, but at the same time, you're not saying things that show me that you love me. I don't know what to think about you. I don't know what to think about this gift. It seems like there's some strings attached. What's your motive? What's the story? Where's the catch?" See, we can do that with the gospel. We can say, "Yeah, we want this person to know the gospel. We want to teach them. We want to save their lives eternally." But then at the very same time, belittle and hurt and put down and neglect, refuse to serve that person, push them away, exclude them, and say, oh yeah, I really want you to be saved. I really love you a lot. That person's probably not going to be saved. That's a person who's probably not going to obey the gospel. The message is what it needs to be, but it came in the wrong package. The presentation was all wrong. With Jesus, that was never the problem. When Jesus preached, people saw that he preached differently, and they also said, I know this person has something that I need. I want to be close to him. Later we see where children wanted to be close to him all the time, and it was his own apostles that said, oh no, y'all need to leave him alone. It's for the grown-ups. Crowds huddled around Jesus. He had to get in a boat and push out away from the land to get away from the people so many times. They all wanted to bring their worst problems to him. You see, when he moved and when he taught them and when he served them, we see what all that equaled. It's like a math problem. Moving and teaching and serving equals, verse 25, last verse of Matthew 4, large crowds followed him. From Galilee to the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. You'll be a tremendous leader wherever you are if you follow that model. When people see you and they see that no matter where you go, you take the gospel. And no matter where you go, you're going to want to share things with them that are good. And that you're not just going to say one thing and do something else, but you're going to show a genuine concern and you're going to genuinely serve that person. People will follow you. They'll say, I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more about the church. I want to obey the gospel. We don't need to lead people with fear, manipulation, use our money for negative reasons. We need to lead people like Jesus did. Hopefully something has been done in your life, something has been said, something has been sung that you say, I want to follow Jesus all the way to the cross and I want to give my life to him. I want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Hopefully you've been thinking about that. Hopefully that's something that you are willing to do tonight. We would love to see you baptized to be added to the Lord's church. Maybe you just need prayers. Maybe there's something that's been on your heart and on your mind that needs to be shared with Christians, so we follow the command of Scripture that says that we restore those who've been caught in a trespass. If that is your need, if that is the way we can assist you, you can also come forward this evening as well. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.